Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Last time in our study in Mark's Gospel, we saw that chapter 7 begins with Jesus being confronted by the religious police that came down from Jerusalem, traveled 80 miles down from Jerusalem to pick a fight, to look for faults. And according to verse 2, they found some violations. They found fault. Some of Jesus' disciples were discovered to be in violation of the clean hands rule of the Jews, not washing their hands in the prescribed manner according to the tradition of the elders. Jesus responded to these religious fault finders by quoting Scripture. Verses 6 and 7, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, you can just imagine that this did not go over very well with these religious guys. And our text this evening picks up where we left off the last time, with Jesus declaring and then explaining the fundamental problem that the Jews had, which, by the way, is the fundamental problem that you and I have. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Mark chapter 7, I want to read verses 14 through 23, and then we'll pray again. Chapter 7, verse 14. "When Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man? That defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we confess that you are right and we have been wrong in so many ways. We confess that there is so much evil in our hearts. We ask that you would forgive us, that you would save us from sexual immoralities, but also from all these things that you hate. Help us to hate them also. Please give us real repentance in all the areas of our lives, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. We thank you that we're accepted in Christ. We thank you that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been imputed to Jesus. And he's taken our sins and he's paid the penalty that our sins deserved and that we deserved. And not only that, he's given us his perfection that pleases you. And we are perfectly righteous and accepted as well-beloved in your sight because of Jesus. Thank you, O God. Thank you for such grace and such a gospel. Bless your word this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2007, a social psychologist named Philip Zimbardo, he wrote a book with a very strange title. The title of the book is "The Lucifer Effect Understanding how good people turn evil. I guess he didn't read the Bible. In his book, Zimbardo wrote, "Evil is the result of the toxic environment all around us that corrupts us. Our tendency for evil, even extreme evil, is the result of being overexposed to negative things that are outside of us." And I didn't take the time to read his book, but I read some of the reviews. One reviewer of Zimbardo's book summarizes the whole book by saying this: "The whole premise of this book is that situational factors are usually more decisive than dispositional factors in producing bullies, torturers, and Holocaust perpetrators. Zimbardo argues that circumstances rather than individual personality flaws cause people to do evil things." In other words, the problem in our society is an environmental thing, not a personal thing. People do bad things because the circumstances are bad and their surroundings are bad. They grew up in a poor neighborhood, their parents were abusive, and they got bullied when they were in middle school. So that's why they do what they do. Anybody get bullied here in middle school? Anybody grow up in housing projects? Yeah. Anybody get abused? Our Lord Jesus, in this passage, is saying to Mr. Zimbardo, "Nope, People do bad things because they have a bad heart. That's why they do bad things." In other words, bad people do bad things. Sin is not just something that we do, it's something that we are. And so verses 14 through 16, I'm really not sure where I'm going to stop here. Verses 14 through 16, Jesus states the truth about defilement. And verses 17 through 23, Jesus explains true defilement to his disciples away from the multitude. Verses 14 through 16, Jesus bookends the truth about defilement in verses 14 and 16 by demanding that the people listen, that they would hear and pay careful attention to what he's saying. In verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." And he uses a present tense imperative verb. Keep hearing me and keep understanding. And then in verse 16, he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, present tense verb. Keep on hearing. And he's very earnest about this. Somehow, hearing God's word is so important. So important. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen to John Piper regarding hearing God's word. He says this, and I think it's convicting to me. Piper says, "Don't be cavalier in the hearing of God's word week after week. If it's not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit, it's probably hardening and blinding and dulling. It is too easy to slip into what Scripture calls dullness of hearing, to hear the weekly sermons without faith and to see little or no moral fruit in our lives as a result. As Jesus makes clear, ultimately it is how we hear that reveals who we are." And Jesus, speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, and these are the Jews that believed on him. That's what they said. The scripture says they believed on him. He says to them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God." And then that text, John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so that's what we are. We're sheep. I'm a little sheep. And I'm doing all I can to follow the Lord Jesus. And I hope you're the same way. Defilement. Jesus mentions it several times here. Defilement. Or at least Mark mentions it. Jesus does too. What does it mean to be defiled? What is it? What is that all about? Well, Jesus once said that these religious Jews were like children in a marketplace. As I was reading this, it seems to me that these religious Jews were like children in elementary school. Now, I don't know what you did in school, but when I was in elementary school, I was about 7 or 8 years old. I did not want anything to do with girls. You know why? The girls had cooties. That's why. And we told them, "You have cooties. I don't want anything to do with you." And the girls were always chasing us. We would not let them catch us. Well, I don't know the age that all that turned around. We started chasing the girls. But it was because they had cooties. I never knew what cooties were. For these religious Jews, defilement was like religious cooties. Invisible religious germs that made people socially and ceremonially unclean. Got cooties. Got cooties from food. You got cooties from Gentiles. You got cooties from unclean people. You just got them. So if you wanted to keep from becoming defiled, if you wanted to keep from getting cooties, you had to avoid certain people, certain things, certain places, and certain foods. Kind of like that old saying that some of us used to hear. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, or hang around with girls that do. I know you heard that, Mr. Wilfong. So where did these Jews get these crazy religious ideas about religious cooties? Where'd they get them? Well, they would have told you, they would have told us, if they were here, they say, "Well, we got them from Moses. Moses told us all about these cooties." God, through Moses, had given Jews rules and rituals about things that they could touch and they couldn't touch, that they could eat and they couldn't eat. Leviticus 11, for instance. "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." And then he says, "Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between clean, unclean, and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." And the question that should come to us is, why in the world did God give the Jews all these rules about externals, especially if he knew that they were going to weaponize them against their own people and against all people? Weaponize the rules against God's grace. Why did he do that? Why did he give them these rules? Because he did give them rules. They elaborated on the rules. They extended the rules. Why did he do that? Well, probably for the same reason that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And he said, "Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees of this garden, all the fruit of the garden. It's all yours, all of it. But this one tree, you shall not eat it. Because in the day you eat it, you'll surely die." And he knew that they were going to disobey his command and eat fruit. But he did it. These things, as I see it, these things were all part. I don't think there's any answer. Nobody, no commentary even answers that question for me. But These things were all part of God's great initiative and plan and purpose to save sinful people. How does God save sinners? In the Old Testament and New Testament, same way. He saves them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15, where you get a little bit of a different slant on all of this, because we take this text in Mark 7, and we go to Matthew chapter 15, and we see Matthew's version of it, which is the same version. It just gives us a little different picture. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. Same circumstances and situations, same message. When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now, Mark doesn't tell us that, but they were offended. They were not happy. Of course, he called them a bunch of hypocrites, too. They were not happy. Matthew doesn't tell us about the hypocrite charge. "Do you not know? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Here's what Jesus said. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." What did I tell you? Why did God give them these things? Because he knew there were these people that they wanted to be blind, and they were going to follow these rules, and they were add to the rules and all of the regulations and the clean hand rules and all that stuff. They were just going to go to the limit. And he says, "Let the blind follow the blind, and they're all going to fall into the ditch." What does that mean? God has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he has an initiative, and he is going to save his people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what I get out of it. True defilement has nothing to do with what goes into our bodies. Real moral filth and foulness is what comes out of our mouths and what comes out of our lives. Look at, turn back over to Mark chapter 7. Verse 20, and Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." Well, think about that for a minute. True defilement has nothing to do with what comes out into our bodies. Boy, that, you know, I think we should meditate upon Scripture and think about these kinds of things. Growing up, I had a father, and you've heard this before, most of you have, that was a drunkard, and he was abusive, and he was mean when he was drunk. So that alcohol that he drank made him abusive and foul and filthy and vulgar with his language. That's what I always thought. And as a result, that affected my whole life. And I decided, I'm not going to be like my father. I'm not going to be drinking. I don't drink. And I'm glad I made that decision a long time ago. But it wasn't the liquor, the alcohol, that made those foul words come out of his mouth. It was the liquor and the alcohol that took away the inhibitions, and so that foulness came out that was already there. Because I knew another man, he drank too. And he was nice as can be. And sometimes he got drunk. I'm not saying he should have, but... So, true defilement, nothing to do with what goes into our bodies. It's what comes out. How do we respond? Our attitudes, our reactions. Actions and reactions are so important. Verses 17 through 23, Jesus explains true defilement to his disciples. Because they get into the house and the disciples said, "Hey, wait a minute, Lord, what's that parable you're talking about? We don't understand it. We don't get it." And Jesus said, "Are you without understanding also?" In other words, the multitudes didn't get it. And you guys didn't get it either. And not only did he say you didn't get it, he uses a Greek word that literally means unintelligent or stupid. Stupid, because it's strong. It's very strong. In other words, are you also, and again, I don't want to put words into our Lord's mouth, but essentially the word means, are you also spiritually stupid? You know what? A lot of times we are just like those disciples. We don't get it either. And then later sometimes we understand a little bit better. And we realize how spiritually stupid and how backwards we've been in so many ways. Kind of like Asaph in the 73rd Psalm. Remember the 73rd Psalm when Asaph envied the prosperity of the wicked? And he was just complaining, "Oh, they get everything, they have all kinds of things and no problems. And look at us, Lord, we have all these problems. We're suffering. And the wicked, look at them, they're living high in the hog." In Psalm 73, 17 and following, he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." I don't know how many times I've said similar words to the Lord. "I'm so foolish and so dumb and so stupid and so ignorant. And I feel like a dumb animal because I don't get it." And Jesus is just saying, "Don't you understand? Don't you really understand?" Verse 19, Jesus gives a simple explanation of the digestive process. I spend a lot of time on this part. Food goes into your mouth. And you chew it. And when you chew it, there's some saliva glands over here that mix with the food. And they coat the food with a digestive enzyme. And we swallow the food and the fluids, and they pass down through the throat, and they go down into and through the esophagus by gravity, and then there's rhythmic muscular contractions. And then the food and the fluids go into the stomach, where they're mixed with hydrochloric acid and other stomach juices, and then the food is broken down into small pieces so that it can be more easily digested. And then the food goes into the small intestine and is broken down even further and diluted with pancreatic enzymes and bile, and there most of the food is liquefied and it's absorbed into the blood system. And from the small intestine, the liquefied food goes down into the large intestine, where most of the water is absorbed and whole colonies of bacteria complete the digestion process, and a stool is formed and is then eliminated. And that's the word that is translated in our versions, eliminated, literally put out into the toilet. And that's the digestion part process. And I added a little bit. Jesus knew more than that. He knew a whole bunch more than that, but he just gave them a little bit. And then he says something that was an amazing statement. "Thus purifying all foods. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. But for the Jew, that all had all these rules and kosher food and things you could eat and things you couldn't eat, things you could touch and things you couldn't touch, it meant that was a lot. This is a big statement for them. This would have been a really radical change for them. The Jewish kosher diet, circumcision, all of that was a part of what it was to be a Jew. And then I don't know how many years later, in Acts chapter 10, the Lord Jesus was going to send Peter to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to this home of this man called Cornelius. But he had to teach the same lesson again to Peter. Peter's up on the housetop and praying, and he's hungry, and he's waiting for food. But while he's hungry, all of a sudden this sheet comes down. He sees a vision, and there's sheet, and there's all these animals, different kinds of animals. And a voice came to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times. Why was it done three times? Because he didn't get it the first time. He didn't understand the second time. And he was spiritually stupid like us, and so he needed a third time. And then a light switch went on, especially when they said, "Hey, there's some guys over there, they want to talk to you, and they're Gentiles." And the scripture says, "And the object was taken up into heaven again, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant." Here's what it meant. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 4 and 5. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Or Colossians chapter 2, 20 and through 22. "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerned things which perish while the using, with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men." And of course, that wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everybody knows that, right, Ken? Everybody. 1 Corinthians 10:31. If I were to even ask Stephen, he probably would forget too. "Me too, me too, me too. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do." Did we learn that song? "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. Can you do it to the glory of God? And that's so important. Verses 20 and 21. "For within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts." In other words, evil isn't just something out there, and there is evil out there. But the real evil that I've got to deal with is not that evil. It's this evil. It's the evil inside of me. Evil is right here with me, in me, and you too. That's what Jesus is saying. The human heart is a moral cesspool full of all kinds of filth and foulness. And somehow, that's why repentance is so necessary every single day. "Oh God, you know my heart. You know those things I've been thinking about. You know my sinful desires. You know those lusts. You know the pride in my heart and my unbelief. Lord, you know it. Nobody else knows it. It doesn't come out." Or maybe our spouses know a little bit about it, but they don't know everything. God knows everything. He knows a lot more than we know. And so repentance is that daily vomit of the foulness of the heart. And not going back to it like, who is praying about the dog going back to his vomit? Greg? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. Dog goes back to his vomit. The pig goes back to wallowing in the mire. But when you repent, you don't go back to the vomit because you're not a dog and you're not a pig to go back wallowing in the mire. Matthew 23, Jesus confronts himself. He confronts these Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. And no wonder they wanted him crucified. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." No wonder they hated him. No wonder they said to Pilate, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him." They didn't like that. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Religious people don't like that. But it's the truth. And I'm here to tell you that's the truth about me. That's why I go to the Lord and I say, "Lord, please save me from that awful stuff inside." Vomit comes out. And that's what repentance is. We vomit out that foulness and filthiness. The heart that Jesus is referring to in verse 21, I hope you understand, isn't the organ that pumps and circulates our blood. The heart is the soul. It's that real person that we are, that person inside of us, that part of us that thinks and feels and desires and chooses according to our moral nature. And this is the fundamental problem in our society. People have bad hearts. You can fix up, you can clean up the circumstances and environment all you want to. Not going to change the reality. You got to have a heart that's cleaned. You have to have a heart that's changed. Jeremiah says it so powerfully. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, and even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And the fruit of his doings comes out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12. In fact, I just quoted it. Jesus says to these same religious guys, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." So what we do with our actions and our reactions, we can plan our actions, but you can't plan our reactions. And Jesus speaks about reactions in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, what do? Hit him back? Well, that's the way we think. That's how we react. That's how the foulness of our heart, we react. He says, no, turn to him the other cheek. If any man sues you at the law, takes away your coat, give him your cloak also. And if they compel you to go 1 mile, because that's what the Romans did, go with them 2 miles. That's how you respond. Grace makes us react in a different way. So what we do in our actions and reactions and words and attitudes is just the realities of our sinful selves hiding out in our hearts, then coming out. And the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, I don't know it. I don't know the full extremity of my own sinful heart. But God knows it. And I plead with him to help me. Let me close with reading from the 51st Psalm. What is the 51st Psalm? Remember? It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. I just want to read. He begins by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from all my iniquities. Cleanse me from all of my sins." And then in verse 5 he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me." In other words, when I came into this world, I was a rebel against God. I was a sinner. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Pharisees and scribes and religious people, Baptists among them, it doesn't matter what you say you do and what you act like and how you look like, and all the appearances are nothing if you don't have a heart after God. God desires truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." And that's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. "Purge me with hyssop and I should be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." It's all about the heart. Any questions? Let's pray.